Isn't that a blessing to hear? I love that song. I asked her to sing it. Actually, she brought it up and said, I mean, that just matched my sermon well. Thank you, church, for having me. Thank you, Pastor Aaron, so much. He's one of our favorite pastors at Grant Hills Baptist Church. We love to have Aaron come. I don't move as much as he does. He's like a tennis match every once in a while. We've watched him going back and forth. But I'm so happy to be here. I'm very honored to be here. And it's my second time I've preached here. Pastor Ron Emmons preached a revival in our church. I think it was in 2006. That's how long ago. Wonderful, wonderful. And so I know you spoke about the differences. I want you to know that when I come here, I feel right at home. I am a Southern Baptist, and I probably wouldn't have been in the 70s. They were really struggling. They couldn't figure out if the Bible was inerrant. There's a lot of troubles. We weeded them out. And I believe that a denomination at some point has to rebirth itself or it falls apart, and we have to do that. We have to have revival. And by God's grace, the Southern Baptist had it in the 80s, not very long ago. And I think it's continuing to move that way. And not all churches. There's 16 million Southern Baptists in America today. Don't get excited. Only 5 million show up for church on Sunday. And so we have our own problems. But thank you for having this Southern Baptist preacher here. I was raised independent Baptist, and we got to Reno, Nevada, and we couldn't find a Bible-believing church that preached the gospel but once, and that was Pastor Thompson at Grant Hills Baptist Church, and my daddy went there, went to other churches, kept coming back. They were meeting at the airport in a building, and you had to go behind a gate that said, authorized personnel only. And we grew a church there. I came to Christ there. I was raised in a Christian home and thought I knew the Lord because I knew about him, and I didn't know him. And at 21, that old preacher pointed his bony finger out the crowd and said, you're not okay like you are. And I knew he was right. And I came to Christ. And Jesus became Lord of my life at 21, and my life has never been the same since. I was raised in a great home. I'm glad to be here with my brother Marvin and his wife Joyce, and it's always fun to be here. Marvin's known me more than I've known myself, longer at least. And he's my older brother. We go back a long ways. We were raised in a little town called Dutton, Montana. And I have many, many, many memories of that town and all that's gone on there. But I want to share one of just Marvin and I. He was a little older, and so he got a car first. And his first car was a Plymouth Fury, like a 72, I think. Plymouth Fury. It was, you could put 5 dead bodies in the back of the trunk. The hood was like a football field. It'd go 118 miles an hour and no faster. And because we took it as fast as we could go down a gravel road. He would never let me drive his car. And he got a car before he had a driver's license. And he would never let me drive. But we were on the west side of town of our big metropolis town of 300. And I said, can I drive? And he goes, yeah, you can drive. So I hopped out. I was a little two-door Fury. And I shut the door and he locked it. And he put her in gear. And he was going to leave me on the far side of a town of 300. And so I grabbed his antenna of his beloved car, a rust-colored, ugly Plymouth Fury. I said, if I stay, it stays. And he gassed it, and bam, it popped right off. And I was like, wow, that came off easy. And these didn't screw in. These are the old days. And he stopped in that gravel road and pulled back. I'm like, ooh. He goes, I'm sorry. Hop on in. And I thought, wow, he's really turning a corner here. He's having a revival. And so I hop back in the car and I shut the door. And he says, what you got there? I said, that's my antenna. It came right off. He goes, let me see it. And I handed him that antenna. And he's being, and he beat me with that thing. And I jumped out, and then he left. And I still had to walk the whole three blocks home. I have 100 of those stories. Some of them I win, some of them he wins. But he's a blessed brother. I love him to death and his family. And today I want to talk about your life. I would love to just preach a sermon. It's quite easy, but I'd like to share my heart with you. I have not been a preacher as long as Brother Aaron have, but I've been around a little while, 10 years. I got called out of the pastorate from the police department. Our pastor at 83 died pretty near in the pulpit, and they called me. One of the biggest decisions of my life. And so I was a pastor and a sergeant on the police department. And from what I can see right now, church, we need a revival. Our country's in a lot of trouble, and I think we're in a great place for one. And today I want to ask you about your walk with God. And as I said in our Sunday school class, we are not responsible for the Great Awakening. Only the Holy Spirit can bring a great revival. But you are responsible for your personal revival, for where you're at. And I want to ask you, how's your intimacy with Christ? How are you with Jesus? Is this the only day you're going to open the Word of God? Is this the only day you're going to pray sincerely? Do you have some holy desperation in your life? Because I believe you'll never come to Christ until you get desperate. You get desperate. I tell you, at 21, I got desperate. Because I realized that my faith I had, whatever it was, stuck in my parents or whatever experience I might have had when I was 9 years old, was not cutting it in life. I was struggling with secret sin. You know, you're only as sick as your secrets. I had secrets. I looked good on the outside. I was a good independent Baptist. But inside, I didn't really know the Lord. He had never conquered my soul. He'd never been Lord of my life. And I got desperate. I even at one point I said, Lord, I got this sin in my life. I don't know what to do with it. And I want you to handle it. I didn't sleep for 3 days. I got desperate. I remember I came home from college and I'm sitting on the bed and I cried out to my mom, Mom! And she thought I was kidding. She went, what? She come in and I was just bawling. I said, I got to confess. I'm sick of my sin. I got desperate and I told my mom some things I thought I'd never tell anybody. And then my dad got home and I told him. And I got free. Because that's what heals you. I got desperate. We're going to read a scripture of a desperate person. And he'll be the only person impacted. I tell you what, if you're desperate today, I'm so excited about preaching to you. But if you're not, this is going to be not much for you. Because we need to get desperate for God to touch us. Would you stand as we read God's word? We're in Mark, the 10th chapter. Mark 10, verse 46, on the road to Jericho. On the Jericho road. Great song. Look it up sometime. Mark 10, 46 through 52. My wife and I went to Jericho. She rode a camel there. Found out she had 3 boys. Man, he offered me 15 camels for my wife. That Bedouin. Shipping was a problem. I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding, honey. But I wouldn't give my wife away for nothing. But anyway, let's listen to this. And they came to Jericho. That'd be Jesus and the disciples. And as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, arise. He is calling for you." And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni," means rabbi, teacher, "I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Lord, I come before you. Lord, I pray you be at this poor preacher. Lord, I pray you just pour your Holy Spirit out on this place. We need you. Lord, we desperately need you. We are a culture falling away. We are a people that do not know you. Lord, we are in rebellion. We are full of sin and selfishness. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us to whatever cost it would take to have personal revival, that we'd pay the price. Lord, that we would get desperate and call out in our situation. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for how gracious you are. That, Lord, you just can't seem to put away a desperate person. That you will answer. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A lot of things happen on a road in the Bible. You'll see here that a wonderful thing happened to blind Bartimaeus on the road of Jericho. Maybe you remember other roads. Maybe the road to Damascus. Wow. What an event on the road to Damascus. We know more about a conversion of anybody else in Saul of Tarsus than on the road to Damascus. How about the road to Gaza when Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch? Boy, that would have been something to see. To this day, Ethiopia is Christian. Some seeds fell beside the road. We know that road. And the devil snatched them up. The word of God. How about, we have a picture of this in our house, the road to Emmaus. If I could go back in time to any part of the life of Christ, I think I would want to walk with him on the road to Emmaus. And let him open the Word of God. And I get to see Jesus. And he get to open the Word of God to me. Wow. Wouldn't that have been a great, great piece of history to be in? But here's a road story. I was led to the Lord by a pastor that came to Christ on a road. Pastor Jim Thompson. He had a beer between his legs. He was going about 90 miles an hour heading to San Angelo, but he had a lot of problems. You know what his problem was? He had a mother praying for him. And if you got a mama praying for you, you're in big trouble. And he hadn't gone to church since he was 10 years old. He was 30 years old. His mother had been praying for him. He was an outlaw. He was a whiskey-running outlaw. He had been in the mob by 10 years by now. He had been in Indiana, Illinois. And he got on that San Angelo Road, as far as you can see in West Texas, going 90 miles an hour, thinking of nothing else but the next beer joint, when God got in the car with him. And God spoke to him. I don't know too many pastors. In fact, I know very few that God has heard the audible voice of God. Pastor Thompson would tell you this: if you are, it's because you're so far out of line, he can't get your attention. It's not a good sign to be hearing the voice of God. Every time he's heard the voice of God, it's five times. It was always not a good thing. But on that particular day, he was driving down the road, and God got in the car and said, "Jim Thompson, this world is better off without you. This is it. Come to me, or it's over with." Some words to that effect. And for the first time since he was 10 years old, he bawled like a baby and he gave his life to Christ. He says, "My lap was wet. I'd never cried. I was a tough guy." And he came to Jesus. 3 months later, He entered seminary. Just 3 months ago, an outlaw. He was sitting in a house across the street from seminary smoking a cigarette, going, I can't do this. And he heard the voice of God again. He said, I got myself into this mess of smoking cigarettes. I got to get myself out. And the Lord said this, hey, no, you're going to call on me, because if you started doing that, I could get you into a habit I couldn't get you out of trying to do things yourself. He said he got down on his knees and he put his hands behind that big old armchair and he said, Jesus, deliver me from this. And God saved him from cigarettes. And he never picked up another one. He said on occasion he'd have a dream, he was smoking, and he'd come out of it like a drowning man. But that's the man that led me to the Lord. And he got saved on a road like this blind Bartimaeus. This is the only time Jesus is recording going to Jericho. This is just before he goes to Jerusalem. This is Jesus' last event before he ascends to Jerusalem. If you sit on the Mount of Olives, it's a beautiful place. You know, because the Lord's coming back here. That's the only reason it's beautiful. Everything else is kind of commercialized and tombs everywhere. And you look across to the Temple Mount. I would say a good 800 yards across the Kidron Valley. Big valley right here. It goes like this, and it kind of takes a hard left and heads out to the Dead Sea, 17 miles. Gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And it comes out onto a big plain. You can see the Dead Sea to your right. And if you just pop out a little bit, right against the hill over here is Jericho, 17 miles down. Jericho's the first place that the Israelites, the children, came out of the wilderness and they attacked Jericho's walls, come falling down. We know the story. And here he is ending there. It's a peculiar place, and Mark and Matthew both talk about it because it is a sign of the blindness of the people. That those that could see, couldn't see, and those that were blind could see. Because he's about to go to Jerusalem, and those that could see were going to kill him. And the last one to receive a great blessing like this would be blind Bartimaeus. Now, life for a blind person was very bad. They didn't have welfare in those days. It was very difficult. When you're blind, you were pretty much resolve yourself to begging. It was a difficult life. No doubt he had heard of the fame of Jesus. I'm sure he said many times, if Jesus would just come by here. If Jesus would come by here, this would be the only time. In my heart of hearts, I believe Jesus came there for one person. It was blind Bartimaeus. There was many people there. I don't believe they thought of Jesus as he did. But now he heard something. And when Jesus came, he screamed. I don't want to do it for you today, but I think he yelled and screamed for Jesus. He was desperate. And he needed Jesus. And he understood his need for Jesus. It's so good to see someone in need of Jesus. And sometimes I don't even know it. I was 22 years old, had come to Christ. I was probably a 9-month-old Christian. I went down to the bus depot in Reno, Nevada to pick up a friend. It was about 6 in the evening. It was near Christmas, sometime in December, cold out. I walked into the bus depot. This would be 1987. And I walked into the bus depot. It was packed with travelers. There was only 2 seats left. They were sitting just like that. And everybody, it was loud in there. And I came in there and I looked and I found the seat. I sat on that seat, left that one open, and people were standing around. But there was 2 men, drunk, standing about from here to the wall from me. And one had a little bit more gray hair. I looked at him and Jesus spoke to my heart. He said, Mark, go tell him about me. And I'm looking around that place going, he is loud, Lord. He's animated, being loud in front of everybody. He's making a spectacle of himself. Can we pick somebody else? No, I want you to talk to him. Lord, I said, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Just walk up to him and say, hey, I'm here to talk to you about Jesus. What am I supposed to do? I mean, folks, every once in a while you kind of hear from the Lord, but then when you hear from the Lord, you know. And I'm looking at this man going, how am I going to do this engagement? I'm a new Christian. I don't know. I'm sitting there pondering this, Lord. You're going to have to do something. When he looks at me, walks over to me, sits next to me, and asks me, what are you doing here? And I told that drunk man, I said, I'm here to talk to you about Jesus. And he sobered up that fast. And in my simple way, then of just saying, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? And he started trembling. Loudspeaker came on. Hey, bus so-and-so, 2 hours late. The one I'm waiting for with a friend. I knew the town well enough that Comstock was just a block away. He was hungry. I had a few bucks in my pocket. I said, hey, George, his name was George, could I buy you a cup of soup at the Comstock? He said, yes. We walked right down in front of St. John's Catholic Church across the street of Arlington and went to the Comstock. And I sat there as I got him a bowl of clam chowder and a bread bowl and witnessed to him. It was so powerful, he could hardly hold his spoon. He was shaken with conviction. He put it down at one moment and looked to me and said, can I ask you a question? I said, you sure can, George. What is it? He says, are you an angel? I said, no, George, but do you know my sisters? They need to hear this. If I... I said, George, no, I'm flesh and blood. I've just been a born-again believer for about a year. George, you need Jesus. We walked out of the Comstock, heading back to the bus station. We stood in front of the corner of 2nd and Arlington. I said, would you like to come to Jesus? And he just fell to his knees and said, I need Jesus. I'm desperate. And I watched a man come to Christ 9 months into me being a Christian. And my life has, I said, I want to do that the rest of my life. That was the best day to see George come to Christ. Hey, he got desperate. Church, how desperate are you? Maybe you don't even know how desperate it is in your life. Bartimaeus may have been blind, but his spiritual eyes were not blind, for when he hear him call on Jesus, he already had an understanding who he is. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David is a messianic statement. He believed Jesus was the Messiah. He knew who he was calling out to. He knew where his hope was. Have you heard about the famous Jesus? Jesus is incredible. We have been having some interesting things happen at Grant Hills. And one is, I want you to know that Christianity is messy. And when you read this Bible, really, the average Baptist church couldn't handle some of these people. We're too refined. In the last 6 months at Grant Hills Baptist Church, we led a medium to the Lord and a woman caught in witchcraft. I mean, sold out, third generation medium, talking to the dead. Baptized him 3 weeks ago. He's already saying stuff like, I think Jesus wants to do something big with me. Hey, this is messy. And did you know that 85% of the people that visit this church on a Sunday morning are in crisis? They didn't wake up and go, I'm going to go to Grace Baptist today just to check it out. Only 15% are doing that. The other 85%, I know the kids are dressed. They look good. He's got a smile. She's kind of grinning. Hey, this is it. This might be the last chance they have to save their marriage. I think it's worse in Reno. I think it's 90%. All my greeters understand when they're shaking a new person's hands, they're shaking someone in crisis. It's a messy world we live in. And people come and they got to know that we love Jesus and we love them. And here we find that we will never have revival until we get desperate. Bartimaeus was desperate. He called out to Jesus. We don't care when we're desperate. The problem is, what will it take to get us desperate? Spiritual blindness will keep you from seeing your real need for Jesus, and you will never get desperate. And what the devil wants to do is get you in your easy chair and get you lazy in your church life and never challenging you on working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You will sit there, and he'll get you in that easy chair, and he'll get you all the way to hell. That's what he wants you to do, because I believe half of my church might not be a Christian. I don't know. But every once in a while, I get little things like, that is unregenerated. That did not come from the Lord. And it worries me. One of our biggest Southern Baptist preachers, Billy Graham, says he believes 55% of all Baptist churches are lost. They've never gotten desperate. I was reading an article just recently about a hunter out lost. It was his first day out hunting. And he's getting out there. He got turned around, got panicky. He didn't know the way out. He was walking along, and he came through the trees, and about from here to that wall back there, he saw another hunter going the other way. And he sat there, and he said, man, I wish I could talk to him. I wish I could just tell him for a minute, hey, which way out? I'm lost. But he said, I felt stupid, so we just waved. And he went his way, and I went my way. You know what? On my fourth day, I wanted to go back to that day so bad when that hunter came by me. But he wasn't desperate enough. He wasn't desperate yet. He had to go and get lost and half starve to death and freeze to death before he'd call out. And then when a plane came over, he was jumping over here because he was desperate. You got to get desperate. You got to see your lostness. Man, we had a lady in Southern Baptist Convention from Georgia, Iris, big, tall, stately African-American woman. Rough background. I mean, rough. But she was so powerful, she only had an eighth grade education. Iris, she's gone on to be with the Lord now, but Pastor Glenn, a good friend of hers, was telling me this. He said, Mark, Iris was so evangelistic that we put her in charge of our association's women's evangelism. She did so good there, we had to take her up to the state, Georgia Baptist assembly there, and she taught all the women evangelism. He says, Mark, We had to go to a conference, and so all of us that were part of that went, and Iris went with us. We got on a plane in Atlanta, Georgia, to fly to L.A. He says, we just got up to cruising speed, about 30,000 feet. He says, I'm sitting there with Iris when Iris, big, stately, dignified African-American woman, stood up and said, excuse me, everybody, on a 747. She says, I'm just an old whore that came to Jesus. If you want to hear about him, you come on up here. Glenn was sitting there going, oh, man, Iris, sit down. That's not what you do on an airplane. And she sat down. He said, Mark, when we landed in L.A., she led her seventh woman to the Lord right there on a 747. Going across the U.S. She got desperate. And then she wanted other people to get desperate. Oh, church, we need to get desperate. I need Jesus bad. Every day. More than I need my next breath. Hey, there will always be voices discouraging you when you call out to the Lord. Do you hear that? Hey, not everybody's crazy about Jesus, just so you know. He's not popular. The world and the church will walk together for a while, but pretty soon they'll part. And Jesus isn't popular, and if you're going to get in a popularity contest, you're not desperate enough. Because what's it say here? When he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," people are, "Shush, shush, shush, hush up, you're disturbing us." Man, we need to get disturbed. And what did it say? He said, "I cried out all the more. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Hey, you're going to get discouraged when you come to Christ. People are going to say, don't get so serious about it. They were sternly telling him to keep quiet, but he kept crying all the more. When you call out, don't forget that there will be someone like that. Learn the lesson of Bartimaeus. I need Jesus now. I'm blind. I'm desperate. My mom and daddy had to go through that. I'm a second generation Christian. But those first generation Christians, my mom and daddy had to go through a lot of discouragement. They were the partying, drinking, go have fun. Not alcoholics or anything, but heading that way. Both of their sides of the family, both my grandfathers were alcoholics. Violent, bad. I remember at 5 years old arguing with my grandpa. I told him to leave the house. He's drunk, treating my grandma bad. He says, "Where am I going to go?" I said, "In the ditch. I don't care." He thought that was funny. I was angry. My parents came out of that, and my dad just was at a party one night and said, "We're done. We're not going to make it. We're going to church." You see, he was in a crisis, and he went to a Baptist church in Great Falls, Montana. And I old Pastor Humphreys, never met him. Maybe when I was baby. But me and Marvin, oh him. That pastor pulled our family out of the gutter. And God saved my mom and dad. And then they had to deal with our family, who was like, "What are you doing? You're getting too serious about this. What are you all about Jesus? We can't even do anything on Sunday." And my dad lived for the Lord. I remember getting a flat tire on the way to church. I was 9 years old, hanging out the window of a Buick Wildcat, watching my dad spin that tire, going, "Devil, you're not winning today." And I knew he had Jesus. He had something I didn't have. My dad had to go through all that, and my mom. And boy, you can see the difference. I married my wife, and she went to a family reunion and went, "Good grief, you got a crazy family." "What happened to your folks?" I said, "They got saved." That's what happened. Church, come to Jesus. Now listen here, the Savior heard. The Savior heard him. He said, "Call him here." Hey, don't be surprised that Jesus may have come all the way just for you. If there's one thing that I've seen in ministry that seems to ring true every turn, and that is those that call out to the Lord in desperate sincerity hear from the Lord. They hear from the Lord. There's no other person recorded getting anything from Jesus on that road of Jericho but this blind man who was desperate enough to call out to the Lord for mercy. You know what mercy means? It means he knew he was guilty. He is ready to do business. He didn't ask for anything. He asked for mercy. He believed that his situation was because of him. It was me. It's me, Lord, standing in the need. It was me. I put everything away. It wasn't my mom. It wasn't my dad. It was me that needs mercy. And he called out, and God heard him. We had a lady just, this is interesting. We have on Sunday afternoons an evangelist team that goes out and just does cold calls. And then I have a visitation team that does hot calls. You know what a hot call is? If you're a visitor here, you're about to find out. Hot call is you visited us, so we get to visit you. That means God's doing something in somebody's life. And so, but we just have these cold calls. Amber Feldhaus lives about 10 blocks from our church. Got up one Sunday morning. They had moved from back east. She had been kidnapped, brutally assaulted by four men. Living in terror, came to Reno to do a geographic, you know, just running from herself. She got up on a Sunday morning and got on her knees and said, Jesus, would you send somebody today? And 2 hours later, Stephen Hahn and Zach Garrett knocked on her door. She says, we're from the Grant Hills Baptist Church. Do you know Jesus? She fell down and started bawling. I said, I prayed for you today, except that the Lord would bring somebody. And I had the privilege to go over to her house and lead her to the Lord. She walked the aisle. She's a woman living in joy. Her Catholic husband came to Christ too. I baptized them both just 2 months ago because she got desperate. And she called out, and God heard a woman 10 blocks from our house on her knees, hadn't been to a church in years, and now she wants to run our food pantry and help people. Church, this is messy. This is what Jesus handles. He handles messes. Do you have a mess in your life? I must go quickly. You will have to cast anything away from you that would hinder you from getting to Jesus. Did you see that there? In verse 50, he cast away his loose upper garment and came to Jesus. Hey, he got rid of anything that was bringing him comfort. And he went to Jesus. He cast away everything that might be in danger of throwing him down, or might in any way hinder him in coming to Christ, or retard his motion. He got rid of it. Those who would come to Jesus must cast away the garment of their own self-sufficiency. Maybe it's comforted you, but it's going to take you to hell. You're not getting there on your own works. Must strip themselves of all conceit, that must free themselves from every weight and the sin that so easily entangles them, as Hebrews would tell us, and cast it away. You know what it is. Jesus is talking to you about it. Man, I've witnessed to people. What's hindering you from coming to Jesus? Cast it away from you. Come to Christ. What could be so precious that was keeping you from the kingdom of God? Well, man, I asked a man once, why don't you come to Jesus? He says, man, if I come to Jesus, do I have to give up my beer? I said, now that you said it, you do. If you're going to make an issue with it, you do now. I don't care if you said Snicker bars, it's over with. No more Snicker bars. If you won't come to Christ over something, then that's your God. And you're going to have to give it up. I'm telling you, you're going to have to relieve yourself of it. You're going to have to cast it away. And most of the time, it is foolishness. Maybe a secret sin. Maybe the fear of man. You know what Tom Eliff, great preacher I know, said, you know what's keeping people from a revival? Is unforgiveness. You got unforgiveness in your life? You know where Jesus puts your sins? He forgives you and puts them in the depths of the ocean. And when we're unforgiving, we go down there and try to get them out. Whether either our own or somebody else's. The Mariana Trench is just off the Mariana Islands in the South Pacific. It's the deepest place in the ocean, Challenger Deep. Challenger Deep is so deep you can take Mount Everest, stick it in there, and there's over a mile and a half of water over the top of it. It's over 36,000 feet deep. And that's where Jesus puts your sins in the depths of the ocean. So while you're down there getting mine, why don't you pick up your own? Because you got some there too. We need forgiveness. And forgiveness will rack your life. Unforgiveness will. I went to an autopsy of a 21-year-old man. I had a rookie with me. I was going to see an autopsy. I get all my rookies' autopsies. They need to know. This is how police life's going to be. What I wasn't prepared for there is right next to us was a six-month-old baby that the father had murdered. And it moved me to see that. He beat the baby to death. And to prove it, and in a court of law, they had to take the eyes of the baby out. And if you've ever seen a baby with no eyes, it'll change your life. It's bad. And I handled my job that well that day. But on my way home, I was angry. I was mad. I thought there should have been a man there that day with me watching that autopsy. And I wanted him dead, and I was willing to do it. I will do it. I'll pull the trigger. I'll push the button. I'll push the syringe. I was mad. And I got home, and I was holding it together, and I opened the door, and all three of my boys come running and hug my legs, and I couldn't do it anymore. And I ran down the hallway to my bedroom and fell on my bed, and I mean, I was crying. My wife comes in, shuts the door. What is going on? I'm so angry. And she just went, man, I don't know what to do. My husband's been come to this point, walking in our door. I was 8 years on the Reno Police Department. She says, honey, you can better pray or something. And I grabbed her. I said, Jesus, I'm so mad. She walked out. She said, I don't know what to do. I go take care of the kids. They're freaked out. And I sat there and I said, Lord, what am I going to do? He said, Mark, you're going to have to forgive them. And he said, give me that baby. And I held a little baby. Man, he was so beautiful. And I went, Jesus, here you go. And I just gave him up. And I gave him to Jesus. And I said, you're sovereign. I'll see him again. You're good. You're holy. And you love me. And a warm breeze came over my soul. And the next words out of my mouth was for a man at 9/11 Park Boulevard in jail who now has sobered up from his meth run and has realized he killed his own kid. I said, would you save him? Man, what a difference forgiveness does. I wanted to kill him on the way home, and I wanted him saved by Jesus as soon as I forgave him. I thought, man, when would I wish I'd have learned that lesson so long ago. Maybe you need to learn. Maybe you got something in your hands you need to hand over to Jesus and let him take care of it. Let him handle that. He's big enough to handle all those things you can't have any answers for, because I didn't have any answers that day that were good. But forgiveness, that's what healed me. I thought I'd never use that story. Last Christmas, I went to I'm a chaplain now for the police department. I went to a tragedy. We all go to they don't call the chaplain out for a birthday party. I went to where a dad stepped out of his car in a mobile home park in Reno downtown right off of Kitsky Lane, and he was drunk. And he got in, and he put it in drive, and he ran over his 5-year-old son. And his 7-year-old friend was there. They were playing out in the street. And he watched the boy get crushed. And they called the chaplain over because the boy was just a mess. A little Hispanic boy, Juan. And I walked into that house, and a trembling boy. I said, I know where you've been. I've seen this stuff. A mama sitting there just, do something with my kid. You know. This is tragedy. I just put my arm around Juan. I said, Ron, I told him that story. I said, I've seen that. I said, would you like to pray? And that little boy just was praying and holding up that little boy, giving him to Jesus. And all his trembling ended. Jesus can fix you. There ain't nothing you've done that Jesus can't forgive. There is nothing you've seen that Jesus can't fix. There is nothing that Jesus can't do for you. He can redo it. He can give you back what the locust ate. He can fix anything if you're desperate enough. Hey, Jesus called. There are many precious and wonderful gifts we receive from God, but nothing more powerful than the calling of our Lord on our hearts. Jesus called. He doesn't do it for everybody, church. If you're standing here today, you're sitting here today, you're under conviction, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is calling you. And he is doing it for you. And he doesn't do it. There's always a general call. There's a general call. The general call is Jesus loves everybody. And it comes with nothing but really indictment that will hold you at the day of judgment. The general call is creation. But there's an effectual call to your heart. That is for you personally, and it comes with promise that he'll change something. My brother and I, Marvin, used to go play ball around Dutton, Montana, a little bitty town. And our house faced east, and the town, most of downtown, everything was south. And my dad could put two fingers in his mouth and whistle so loud. And we'd be down there playing basketball, and we'd be doing that kind of stuff, and we'd hear a whistle. Oh, yeah. We had 5 minutes. And we'd start walking off the court, and the guys go, hey, where are you going? The game's not done with. Hey, did you hear that whistle? Oh, yeah, I heard a whistle. Well, that was my dad. Didn't mean a thing to them. They heard the call, but it was effectual for me. You see, that's how God calls. Do you know how special it is to be called by God? Oh, blind Bartimaeus got up, and I don't know how he got there. They probably led him right to Jesus. And Jesus healed him. Gave him sight. He was never the same again. Followed Jesus. There's a whole other sermon right there. Know what happens when you get saved? You follow Jesus. I don't know if he went all the way to Jerusalem, Brother Aaron, but I bet he did. I bet he watched him go right down all the way Palm Sunday. I bet he couldn't believe what happened the next week. But he followed Jesus. I want to ask you, church, today, do you know Christ like this? Or are you desperate? Are you desperate enough to walk an aisle? Why, you're gonna stand before the whole world one day. Man, if you walked the aisle a day, we'd praise the Lord. We'd say, wow, someone's getting desperate. Is there something in your life you need? You need to be healed. I'm not so sure blind Bartimaeus was lost. He just needed to be, from his confession, sound like he knew Jesus was the Messiah. Maybe you're a Christian here today, and you need a touch from God. I want you to know, sometimes you need to put a stake in the ground. You're going to need to come up here, and you say, I need prayer. I need Jesus. I have something going on. I'm getting desperate. I need Jesus. Brother Aaron's going to come up here, Pastor, and he's going to lead in an invitation. You come as the Lord leads you, but don't you dare walk out of here with your heart pounding out of your chest. Man, I used to, they'd say this in our Baptist church in Montana, do you know Jesus without a shadow of a doubt? And I'd go, holy moly, I don't. I heard the gospel 1,900 times before I came to Christ. That's how much God has loved me. That's ridiculous. Before I heard the effectual call of God. You come as the Lord leads you. Would you come on up here, Pastor Aaron, and you musicians take their place? And could I pray for you as we have this invitation? Lord, I come before you. I thank you for your gospel. That, Lord, you died for us. You suffered for us. You bled for us. As the good brother said, you took our place. You took the heat. And, Lord, all of our sins are going to be punished. We can either pay for them or you can. And today, Lord, if there's anybody in our audience, never come to Christ, but they know it and they're desperate, I pray they come today. In Jesus' name, amen.